over the past, gosh, 9, maybe 10 weeks, we've been discussing, talking about faith, different aspects of it. And I've found that we've mentioned it a few times, but we haven't really delved into the subject of where faith comes from. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Hebrews in chapter 12, makes a statement. He says, after giving the many and varied accounts of specific people's exercising of faith and what it allowed them to do, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that is at least a month of preaching in just those two verses. But I would like for you to notice that in the first part of verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, he's not only the author of it, he is the finisher of faith. So he's the author of faith, and he's the finisher of faith. Now, an author writes things down on paper. He writes ideas, concepts, stories down on paper. And the purpose that he writes those down on paper is that somebody would read it. Would you agree that the purpose of the goal of every author is that he would write something down and hopefully somebody would read it? I'm writing a book. It's taken me about 6 years to get to the point where I'm at now. But at some point, when I publish that book, it is my expectation that people would want to read it. Now, this word author here comes from the Greek word archegos, archegos, and it means, and it's translated prince in other places in Scripture, and it's also translated captain, the captain of our salvation, is this same word, archegos. And it means a principal or prince or forerunner or a principal one. And it also means that he is the leader or predecessor in something. so as to provide an example. And it also means author. And that's why they, because he's talking about the authorship of it, that was why they chose to translate that word author here. Now we know that the Jesus is the predecessor and he's the author of how we ought to live. God is, because he wrote those things down, didn't he? But he also told us about it and showed us how to live by the life of Jesus. But I don't want to talk about the example of how we're supposed to live today. I want to talk about where our faith comes from as Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. We might not get to the finishing part, but I want to talk about the authorship of faith. Now, we already said that author's purpose is to write things down in hopes that someone somewhere might read it. Now, some authors write stories. Some of them write fiction. Some of them write informational books. Some of them write pamphlets. Some of them write theological books. Some of them write nasty books. So the content may be good or it may be bad. It may be read or it might not be. God doesn't author that way. Do you understand? If I publish that book and it's a possibility that not one person ever reads any words that I wrote down on paper, God doesn't author like that. You say, how can you say that, Brother Paul? I mean, where does faith come from? If he's the author of faith, where does faith come from? I want you to know that that God is the author of faith without the written word. Amen. Now, if God's the author of faith without the written word, how does it get in there? How do we read it? I mean, if an author has to write something down, how in the world are we going to know the content? Now, God did write his word down when he gave the Ten Commandments. Did he not? Sure. He authored his laws down on those tables of stone with his finger and gave them to Moses. He did write his laws down on that stone, didn't he? But I want you to realize that God had authored faith way before he wrote his laws down on any paper or any stone. Because Abraham had faith way before he gave the law. Way before there was even a nation of Jews, God delivered and authored faith to Abraham. And Abraham had it, but he didn't read it on a stone. Reading the words that God wrote on those Ten Commandments is not how faith came. Did you know that Isaac had faith? It's recorded that Jacob had faith, that Joseph had faith, and that Moses had faith even before he gave the law. It said, many things and about many people that had faith. Enoch had faith before the law. Abel had faith before the law because he offered something to God that was acceptable. Because he himself was acceptable, he gave an acceptable offering. And God had respect to him. So, faith goes way back, don't it? God's been in the business of authoring faith to individuals way before he ever did write and anything down it as an author on paper or on the book, on the stone. Many people today think that you get faith by reading the book, on the words on the Bible's pages. Many people think faith comes by hearing of the preacher in their ears. Many people think that faith comes by your mama and daddy and your parents telling you about the Bible and the accounts of God written in it. All those are good things, and all those things need to happen, but those things do not produce faith in anyone. Well, if that doesn't do it, how does it get in there? God puts it in there. Do you know, there's four different specific places that tells that in the scriptures. Jeremiah 31. But this shall be the covenant that I, 31 and 33. Jeremiah 31 and 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will, he says, put my law in their inward parts. That's how it got in there. And write it in their hearts. So God authors differently than the way that man does. Man writes something in hopes that it'll be read, and God writes it in your hearts and makes you read it. God is the author that way. He makes you read what he wrote. Now, he says, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You know, that's what folks do today, isn't it? Like you can just automatically get to be acquainted with somebody who don't know you. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hebrews 8 and 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Their laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And he repeats that again in Hebrews 10 and 16. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and write, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, carpenters, when they drive a nail, they drive it down into the wood and they seat it by one good last hit on the nail, on the head of the nail, to drive it home. To drive this point home, God doesn't just seed it once. He drives it home with a sledgehammer, and He keeps on beating that point in His written word that I'm going to put my laws into their mind, whether they ever write them or down or ever read them on the pages of the paper. Y'all see that? I'm sure that the institution that supplies Bibles, New Testament and Psalms, to hospitals, and nursing homes, hotels, I'm sure that's a benevolent work. I've been a recipient of that and been blessed by having a Bible in the bedside at a hotel when I had forgotten mine at home. But I want you to understand, friends, that it is not the written word that puts faith in you. It is God that does it. And the written word is not where your eternal life comes from either. Jesus told the Pharisees, He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus is the way. Jesus is the news. The report of the news gives you a lot of details about what happened, but it is not the news. It's the report of it. Now, God reports the news in your heart. God tells you, He says, "I put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart." And in the other place in Hebrews, He says, "I write them in their mind and put them in their heart." God does it both ways. He writes it and puts it in your heart and in your mind. Now, so God authors His laws. God writes them down in your heart and in your mind. And how He does that is by the Spirit of the living God. Now, it don't come by reading a scripture. You can learn more about the details of it by reading the scriptures, but you don't hear it first by reading the scriptures. You hear it first by God writing it in your mind and in your heart. Now, faith is not the only thing that God writes in our hearts and in our minds. Remember, He said, "I'll put my laws in there." We touched on this last week. "I'll put my laws in there." So He's not only the author of faith, but He's the author of His laws. Now, He gave us His laws for obedience. And he lets us know what He likes and what He doesn't like. He lets us know what pleases Him and what doesn't. That's why a born-again man is changed. A man that has the Spirit blown upon his heart, he looks at things differently. He sees all things new. He's a new creature with new motivations, new goals, a new viewpoint, a new outlook, and a new inlook. God's changed his heart. He's written his laws down there, and now he operates on a different basis. So God not only is the author of faith, but he's also the author of all of his laws. Things that please him and things that he doesn't like. And you're aware of those. You're cognizant that God has is higher than you. You've got the law in there that says that you're subject to him. And when God writes that law in there that you're subject to him, you want to please him. And what's the other side of that coin? When you don't. What happens when you're expected to do something and you know that you're expected to do something and you can't get it done? What happens? You feel condemnation, don't you? God put that in there. When you break a law, it bothers you. Especially if you get caught. But some people that have the law written in their hearts, they're condemned because they're answering not to the court system of Tennessee. They're answering to God. That's what David meant when he said, with his dealing or the outcome of what he did and what he did with Bathsheba. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he felt condemnation for that, did he not? Did he not feel the weight of disobeying God? And he had his joy taken from him because he pleaded with God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He never lost his salvation, but he sure did lose the joy of it. He knew that he had done wrong. He acted the same way that Adam and Eve did when they knew they did wrong, didn't they? He tried to cover it up, just like Adam and Eve tried to cover it up, because that's what humans do. That's what the flesh does. So that condemnation comes when God writes His laws into our mind and into our heart. We're cognizant of that. We're conscious now as a born-again child of God that God expects us to act a certain way. He expects us to follow Him and listen to Him and obey His laws and please Him and serve Him. And when we don't, it bothers us. And it should. Now, just as there was condemnation in breaking those laws that God wrote on the tables of stone. You know, they were stoned for that. I mean, there was condemnation in that. And you know what? There was only condemnation in that law. There was no righteousness in it. It could not deliver righteousness. All that that law did, Paul says, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak. The law was perfect. But there's a chain there, and the weakest link in that chain is you. That weakest link in that chain is me. The weakest link in that chain is humanity. And the law was great, but that link never broke. But it was the link of humanity that broke every law that God ever wrote down. Disobedient. But aren't you thankful that God wrote something else in your mind? Aren't you thankful that God wrote something else in your heart? Aren't you thankful that He put it in there for you to read? And you know it. And Paul says that this, he deals with this struggle in Romans chapter 7, and he says that, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death, from the body of this death? I'm imprisoned in this thing. The struggle between trying to do good and not being able to, and wanting to, but not, and not wanting to do good, but struggling to try to do it, that struggle within me, it almost crushes me. And I can see him getting on down on his knees and crying out to God and pleading with him, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he's speaking that out to a void crowd, because nobody can help him with that. Not one person can help him with that except for God. But I thank God through Jesus Christ. Paul says, there's a law now that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. So God writes down the law to let us know how to please Him. But He also writes a law for us to look to. And He's the author of that. That's how it gets in there. Now, the only relief that we can get from the condemnation we feel in our mind and heart from the disobedience that we have is from the faith that God implants in us. That's the only relief that we could ever get, is the faith that God's the author of. Now, that faith must have the right object. It must have the right object. It must look to Jesus Christ. Not the preacher, not your mama, not the word, not a great friend, not the written word. If you have faith in the written word and somebody steals your Bible or outlaws it and takes all of them away, what you going to do then? The object of your faith is gone if you put your faith and trust in this word and in the preaching of it. If you have faith in your obedience and a change of heart to do better, guess what? You're going to be disappointed. How many of y'all make New Year's resolutions? I stopped doing it. I got tired of feeling down about myself. It's not bad to want to do better, is it? But wanting to do better isn't the same as doing better, is it? So we're kind of left hanging by, it's not a thin thread. It's a chain with unbreakable links when we look at to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. True faith, y'all, only looks to its author. True faith only looks to God. True faith only looks to Jesus Christ. True faith realizes that you are a sinner, and that even though you want to do good, you can't. Not perfectly. You can't be totally obedient. True faith looks to the one that was obedient and is obedient. True faith looks to His blood sacrifice. True faith looks to God who accepted His offering on your behalf. True faith looks to the resurrection, as that we are alive in Him and that He paid my debt. And because He paid my debt, I'll be with Him in glory. And He's coming back to get what He purchased. That's what true faith looks to. Now, true faith fixes Jesus Christ in your mind where He actually is. Where is Jesus Christ? I started to say true faith puts Jesus in your mind where He belongs, in the position that He belongs in. But He not only belongs there, but He is there. Where is He? Where is Jesus Christ? He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high today, is He not? And why is that? He sits on that throne because He's God. He sits on that throne because He was a successful Savior. He sat on the right hand of the throne of God because God sent Him to procure salvation for the debts and sins of His people. He died for them. You know, most people overlook this, but we read it earlier in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen, who? That means Jesus did it. For the joy that was set before Him. Now, what joy was that set before Him? Was that going back home to be with the Father again? I'm sure He longed for that. But He was God. He was still sinless. He had not sinned. But what was the joy set before Him? My friends, I want you to put your name in there. Because for you, He endured the cross, despising the shame. And it was a joyful thing that the Lord, that knew He knew that what would be accomplished by His sacrifice to God and God's acceptance of His offering would be that you would be with Him in glory. And that was so joyful to Him that He was despised the shame, and He took all of that sins. And even though it was going to be something that would be hard for the flesh, He endured the cross and He despised the shame, because what it would procure, He looked to the other side of it. He didn't look to the sufferings. He didn't look and say, oh man, this is going to be hard. I don't know if I really want to go through with it or not. No, my friends, for the joy that was set before Him, and that's you. For the joy that His whole people were set before Him, because that's who He came to die for. For the elect's sake. For the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. And now He's set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's where He is. And my friends, true faith. the object of your faith, true faith, sees Jesus where he is. Now, that where he is that he suffered for you. Seeing him on the right hand of God and attributing the payment for your sins to him is true faith. True faith looks to him. And do you know what? That'll save you. It'll save you. It won't get you from hell to heaven. That's what men will tell you. But that's not true faith. Because that puts it in something that you conjure up on your own. Say a prayer and you can have it. That's putting faith in your prayer. Come down and get baptized and you can have it. That's putting faith in your baptism. Read this scripture right here. That's putting faith in the Word, which only testifies of Jesus, the author of faith. Anything other than Jesus Christ and His finished work is the wrong object of faith. Anything other than Christ is the wrong object of your faith. Now, this true faith in Jesus Christ as having finished His work frees us from bondage. I'm going to read a few verses out of Ephesians. I said a minute ago that faith saved you. And it does deliver you. Paul says, in Ephesians 2, I'd like to start at the beginning of chapter 1, but I can't. That's a different time. I don't even want to start in the middle of chapter 2, but I'm going to have to start at verse 6. Let me start at 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Did you hear the hammer hit the nail? For by grace are you saved. Did you hear it? I heard. And hath raised us up together and made us. That don't sound like an offer to you or to me. Does it to you? If God made you do something, you're going to do it. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's positionally, isn't it? In Christ Jesus. Are you in heaven right now? Are you in heaven right now? No, so this must have either been done a long time ago or going to be happening later on. But it's not happening right now. And it already has happened, so it must have been before. Must have been before now. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. Did you hear the hammer hit the nail again? I heard it. He keeps on hammering it. All through the Scriptures, by grace are ye saved. It's the anthem of Christianity, true Christianity. The anthem of true faith is that grace saved me, not me. That's the anthem. Every time we sing Amazing Grace, I can hear the hammer hit the nail one more time. And I want to hit it again as often as I can, that it's by God's grace and that He saved His people, and that we look to Him by faith. That's what Paul says. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and that it doesn't refer to any one of these things in particularly, in exclusion of all the other things. It is by grace through faith that we are saved, and it collectively is the gift of God. You ask me, Brother Paul, is that talking about eternal salvation, or is that talking about now salvation? And my answer to you is, yes, it is. It is. It's talking about the gift of God in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to procure the salvation for all of His elect. And it's also talking about the exercising of your faith. And it's talking about the faith that God delivered to you in the new birth. And it's talking about that fact that faith that God implanted in you and gave you in the new birth is not at odds with His election. It is totally consistent with it. And when you have faith and put it in Jesus Christ and see Him as He is, you and in the right position that He's in, that faith will save you right now. It will deliver you from bondage of thinking that you can be righteous by something written on the page or something, a prescription that a preacher gives you. It'll save you from that bondage. Jesus Christ and His finished work is the object of your faith, will save you from a lot of condemnation in your mind. I want us to think about this. Back to Romans chapter 8. We started to go to Romans a minute. We did go to Romans, but we didn't get into chapter 8 after Paul's problem and his telling you and describing in great detail the struggle that he had. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. See, because God put it in there, didn't He? He wrote it in His mind. He put it in His mind and in His heart. But with the flesh, the law of sin, that meant that He couldn't stop being a sinner because He didn't want to sin, but He couldn't help but sin. And that doesn't mean that He wanted to do it. That meant that He was still a sinner. You know the best evidence is that you're a sinner? When somebody comes up and sees you in a casket, the greatest evidence that we're sinners is because we die. Our bodies, our soul and spirit goes back to God who gave it, but these bodies die. Woman told me she didn't sin no more, and I said, well, wow, you must be planning on living forever on this world. Because you don't sin no more. You're not going to die. Folks don't realize what they say has implications. But Paul says that I've still got this struggle going on with me. And he says, and he consoles and comforts the child of God who places his faith with the right object and in the right way in Jesus Christ as having finished His work. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What did God do? He made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who did that? You didn't do it. The preacher didn't do it. Your mama didn't do it. The Word didn't do it. God did it. Amen. I want you to know, my friends, that when you have faith in Jesus Christ, You are admitting to everyone that you believe that you're a sinner, and that if were it not for His efficacious blood, that you would still be left in your sins. And you look to Him as having procured it, eternal salvation on your behalf. And your admitting that will save you. It'll give you a lot of comfort for condemnation in trying to keep the written law of God, whether it's on the words on the page, or the word in your heart and in your mind. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Do you know why you don't walk after the flesh anymore? Because it doesn't guide every waking thought of your mind. Now God's put something different to guide you in your life, and you walk after the Spirit. Read on down. He explains that a little bit more when you get down around verse 9, he says, or verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." He talks about the difference between in the flesh and in the Spirit. There's only two ways about it. We talk about classifications of people. We talk about Jews and Gentiles, black and white, male and female, Jews and Greeks. Paul says that the only thing that matters is if you're in Christ Jesus. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, you are in the flesh. Amen. And Paul says that these people that are in the Spirit, they conduct their lives after that. And for the law, he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a description of those people that are in the Spirit. They're walking after the Spirit. Their lives have been changed. They're a new creation. And then Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Remember, there it is again. There's another law that God wrote in your mind and in your heart. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, you got that both laws in your mind. God put them in there. God put the law of sin and death in your mind. And that disobedience that He talked to Adam about. He says, if you obey me, you'll live. If you don't, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. And I tell you what, Adam is not all our problem. He started it, but we have our own, don't we? We can't just blame Adam on all of it. Because we're sinners as well by practice. We're born sinners. We're conceived sinners. Let me go back farther than birth. We're conceived sinners. But we practice it too, don't we? It's not like we're born in sinful flesh and then we don't sin. After that, we're sinners by nature and practice. So we can't blame it all on Adam. Even though by one man sin did enter the world. Now, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want you to know that this condemnation, this condemnation of the laws that God puts in our mind, bothers us from time to time, doesn't it? Sometimes it almost crushes us, doesn't it? But that's when we're called to look to the author of our faith. He's the one that wrote it. Whenever we get a little high-minded and think that we're too good, that we don't need the author, that's a struggle. But this condemnation could keep us in bondage. I'm going to tell you a story. There was a little boy, I guess he's about 10, and this little boy, his father worked late, and he told the son, don't forget to feed the dogs. Had a bunch of hunting dogs out there. They all loved him. His dad told his son, don't forget to feed the dogs. Well, his son got busy playing, and he didn't feed the dogs. His dad came home the next day, and the dogs were yelping. He said, son, did you feed the dogs? His son began to cry, shocked, startled that he remembered that he had forgotten to feed the dogs. And he said, Daddy, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I forgot to feed the dogs, oh no. And it just really made him distraught. And the dad said, don't worry about it, son. And his dad went out and fed the dogs. He said, I'll feed the dogs. And he went out and fed the dogs. And he came back in and he said, now, son, I want you to realize that when I tell you to do something, I tell you to do it for a reason. And don't worry about it. I've already fed the dogs. I took care of them. I want you to remember, though, when I ask you to do something, I mean for you to do it. And so the son, time goes by, and the son graduates from high school. At his graduation party, it's a joyous time. Everybody's there celebrating his achievement. And his father notices that he's not rejoicing. He's not very happy. And the father looks at him and said, son, what's wrong with you? And he said, Daddy, I'm just thinking about them dogs. I didn't feed the dogs. And his dad said, son, I took care of it. That was a long time ago. Those dogs are fine. I took care of the dogs. And he said, yeah, but I just didn't do it. I felt bad for disobeying you, for forgetting. Time goes on. The boy gets married. He's growing up. He's not a boy anymore. And his father, at the wedding, they're taking the pictures, and he's not happy. And he's got this scowl on his face. And the father says, son, what's wrong with you? And he says, Daddy, I just can't stop thinking about them dogs. He said, son, that was 20 years ago. I fed those dogs. They're fine. A couple years pass. They have a son. The father comes up and they're in the hospital, and the baby's born and everybody's rejoicing, and he's got this bad look on his face. And his dad said, son, what is wrong on such a happy day? He said, I just can't shake the thought about them dogs. I wasn't obedient. His dad said, no, you weren't. That's why I did it by myself. I fed those dogs. I took care of them. Friends, do you know that there are people that are not attributing what Jesus did to Jesus? They're thinking that it's undone or that they did it wrong. They're thinking that there's something that they need to do in order to make what Jesus did effective. But friends, and there are so many people that still are stuck in that condemnation of their own mind that have been set free by Jesus Christ. They've been set free. Jesus came to preach the opening of the prison doors to them that were bound. Freedom, liberty to the captives. My friends, I don't want you to be captive in your mind unto the law of sin and death. I want you to remember that Jesus set you free from that law of sin and death. I want you to remember that. And it will free you. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ as having done it will free you from that bondage of condemnation. I pray that you would submit to Him today and look to the author of your faith, because He did it for you on your behalf. If that's consistent with your mind, if that's consistent with what you feel, then you ought to be shouting today. You may come during the song service if you would like to be a member and join this band of believers here. You may come as we sing. May God bless us and help us to be a blessing to someone every day this week.